Thank you for joining our podcast. We hope that this message will both teach and encourage you. Here's today's message.
Not aware, this is Rick Zimmerman's son-in-law. And so from time to time, yes. From time to time when we need pinch hitting up here for Will, and it when work out, they come. And they have, I think I saw twins back there. And then one other probably somewhere, maybe not, maybe with Mom, I'm not sure. So if you see those smiling, beaming people over here, this is the Zimmermans beaming with grandfatherly and grandmotherly pride, having their grandkids with them. Looking around here, it's so good to see you. Good to see Steve Martin here, and I don't mean the guy with the arrow through his head. Such a whack and wild, crazy guy, but in from off the road. One of those truckers, long-haul truckers, and it's good to see you this morning, Steve. We're glad that you're here. Want to give you a little bit of update on the Osbournes. Yesterday is one of those days that we're going to have to learn how to laugh about. You know, you ever have one of those days that later is funny, but nothing's funny about it at the time?
Oh, yeah.
It becomes one of those great memories and those stories that you can say, wait a minute, you haven't heard anything yet. Let me tell you this one. They made it as far as Odessa and then came westward and got on the other side of Abilene to the area of Clyde, Texas. I don't know if you're familiar with that, but there's not much going on out there in Clyde.
Oh, yeah.
And just on the other side of Clyde, coming this way, about 113 miles from my house, as I looked at Google Earth and knew exactly where they were, the truck began to give trouble codes and budget rental. Heavy emphasis on budget, evidently. So, yeah. And they pulled over to the side, and then a mechanic came in from Fort Worth all the way to them, and then did some things on the trouble codes, cleared some trouble codes, worked on a filter, a couple other things, and then they drove on down the highway about 60 miles, and it happened again. And so they got into their hotel about 11 o'clock last night. Their in-laws waited for about 12 hours for them to show up, and I called off all of our help twice. And so the truck has been towed to the front of their house, and it is full of stuff. And so today after lunch and other things, if you can get some by this sometime this afternoon or evening, I'm sure they can use some help. So if you'd like to go by, I know after lunch we're going to go home, change clothes, I'll go over and lend a hand. And we just want to... I said, I'm just so grateful you didn't have him tow you back to Chandler, Arizona, that you came on in. And he kept saying, we're only 113 miles from our house. We're only 60 miles from our house. I mean, they could almost taste it. And it was 12 hours of the last hour and a half. And it was all stretched out. So they had a friend come with them. They were in air-conditioned vehicles. I guess they could go to a convenience store right there. It's pretty convenient for them. And they made it in, and I excused them from church this morning. Although they were stressing over they couldn't make it into church. And I said, you are released. And so if we can go and help this afternoon, I know that you had rallied expecting to do that on Saturday, but if there's any way that you can lend a hand, their address is 533 Ryan Street, area code 76179, and it's just north of McElroy, just west of Business 287 going through Saginaw. And if you could be help, that would be awesome. Some of you have brought groceries. We'll get those over there to them, as well as some of you might have brought a grocery card or something like that. If you'd like to leave that on the table or get it to me, we'll make sure we get that. Some of you have given by way of electronic giving or otherwise into the church by check or cash. We'll get all of that to them, and we're going to be able to help them fill their pantry before all their kids come with grandma and grandpa and invade and descend like a horde of locusts. And so thank you so much, and it's been a real challenge. And as we talked yesterday, I said, you know, sometimes you got to learn to hit the curve. You got to hit the curveball. You got to learn how to deal with that. And I do want to brag on them and say, through that, high temperature, that stress, they were looking on the bright side. That sounds like somebody who can work with us at Vision Church and be a part of our family and our staff. Amen? So thank the Lord for that gift that is on the way and coming to be with us, and we're so grateful to the Lord for that. Let's turn in our scriptures to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I had a fun time last Sunday ministering here and then going over to Iglesia Una Fe on Robert's Cutoff and preaching in our old building. Those of you that remember Community Church River Oaks and being in that facility, some of you are new to us and wouldn't know anything I'm speaking of, but I had an opportunity to speak in the English-speaking service at 11:30, and so their music starts, so it's about noon. So when Pastor Andy asked me to fill in for him or to come and preach, he's doing it because he loves us here at Vision Church and has been a blessing. That church, I'll tell you what, they heard that we wanted to do something with our projectors. And I don't know if you noticed, but right up here there's two new projectors. It used to be that that one was dim and that one was bright. And then we replaced that one and this one was bright and that one was dim. And then we replaced that one. And so I want to brag on them and just let you know that they feel so deeply connected to us. When he heard that I was working on that, because I asked him if he had a good dealer that would get us a good deal on a video projector, they sent us a check for $1,400.
Wow.
Isn't that awesome? Give the Lord a hand. So it paid for that one at $1,179 and part of that one. And so the Lord provides, doesn't he? And he has given us connection. And something that this congregation did is we said, let's be as generous as we can and sell them the building for way less than we could get for it. And the banker couldn't believe it, and we couldn't hardly believe it. But you know what? They have never forgotten that. And any opportunity they have to bless us or to bless me, they always grab it. And I'm learning a lot about being thankful for people and blessing them just from Pastor Andy Salazar and his wife Rachel. So what a great time we had as we see the place that we used to meet in still impacting a community and reaching hundreds and thousands of people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give the Lord a hand clap for that. He's still using that place and he's continuing the vision. Now, we can look here at the book of Philippians, and I want to look over an area. Actually, last week we started with three things. Everybody say three things. And we looked at we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh. I want to pick it up and just read again, starting there in verse number 1 of chapter 3 of Philippians. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It is no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it is a safeguard for you. So Paul's repeating himself to them. And he says, watch out for those dogs. And by the way, dogs were not puppy dogs like we think of them. Wonderful house pets that we dress up with reindeer costumes at Christmas and things like that. These were scavengers and pack animals. And so if you were called a dog, that was a really, really rough term. He says, watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. And he's speaking of those who are of the circumcision group, and they're teaching and believing that you have to, in order to prove that you're authentically acceptable to Christ, that you actually have to go through the ritual of circumcision as a Gentile believer. He says, for it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Everybody say faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, trash, offscouring, filth, sewage. That's appropriate because we had that cleaned out yesterday. that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith. Everybody say faith. Faith in Christ Jesus, or in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, as Pastor Cindy shared with us this morning in communion. And so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Lord, we open our hearts to You right now. Lord, we just ask that You would come by Your Spirit with the reading of Your Word and pausing to study it and break it down a little bit, verse by verse and word by word. Holy Spirit, we just invite You to come, and we ask You to come and fellowship amongst us, and we ask for You to get in our business. We ask for You to deal with our priorities. We ask for You to deal with the secret recesses of our heart, the darkness of the counsel of our own wisdom that lurks in the edges of our heart, and that You would help us to hear Paul, identify with Paul. And Lord, we would hear our story laid out in these pages, that we would identify and come alongside, and You would come alongside of us, Holy Spirit, and that You would lead us into righteousness, that You would help us to identify those things that we need to leave, to lay aside, and to no longer value, and that, Lord, there would be a giant change. There would be a switch that would happen in us, that we would hear what Paul's saying and we would connect with that same Spirit of God, that we would extend faith just like he did and just like the people in Philippi did, and that we would walk into the fullness of the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen. So, We've already covered those three things. And something that I've become more and more sensitive to, and you're going to find it being expressed more and more in my teaching and my preaching, is this wonderful idea that God says what He means and means what He says. And that we have a very reliable book of Scripture. Incredibly reliable book. And that there are things that are happening in there on purpose. And there are things that we need to take notice of, that are revelations of the handwriting of God that He places within its pages. So right here, as he's talking about the things that God has done in his life, and he describes those as three things. And now he goes into a list about himself. Okay? Now, have you ever done those analysis where they ask you to list your strengths and your weaknesses? Okay. What's very interesting about that, I'm not asking you to do that now, but you know, it's a whole lot better than falling asleep during the sermon. So if you must, go ahead. We've supplied for you a bulletin you can write on the back. But depending on your personality, this can be a real revealer of yourself. You either come up with way more strengths and weaknesses, or you come up with way more weaknesses than strengths. But rarely do people come with a parity, a list. And a lot of that happens, that's their family of origin, it's their psychology, it's their personality. A lot goes into that. And you know what? A narcissist, because there's nobody like that in this room, so we can talk about them. See, they're not here. But a narcissist will list all kinds of positive things about themselves and struggle finding any shortcomings. There are others of us that says, hey, my strengths, forget that, but let me talk about my weaknesses. And they'll begin to list out all of the things that they struggle with and every place that they fall short of the glory of God. And they are just prime fodder for the enemy, who will come with condemnation, beat them over the head with Scripture and with the law. And when he's done with them, they're just lower than the lowest nap on the carpeting. And it very often is a telltale sign of what's going on in their soul. And how they perceive themselves and what's going on in the context of the gospel. And so the Apostle Paul tells them, let me give you the list of all the things that make me commendable before God. of all people, the things that I should be able to rely upon to gain the entrance into heaven, to get me across, and so on and so forth. And so he's making a list here of what would be considered his strengths and what he would consider his strengths, but he would very carefully place it before his encounter with Christ Jesus. He says, look, if anybody has a reason to brag, and what would we possibly want to brag about if I want to have confidence? It's confidence that I'm okay before God. And when we really think about that question, what makes me okay before God, or what grants me entrance to God, what gives me a right to come into His presence, there are people who would actually make extensive lists, and Paul is no exception. He, as a Pharisee, made lists. They were very good at lists. They were the ultimate list makers. And the Apostle Paul gets very real and very honest, but I want you, there's a hint here, that if you counted up, the number of things that he describes would commend him before God are six things. Now that number six is very important because it's what's called the number of man. When was man created? And I'm talking about humanity, men and women. So if the ladies are going, oh, we know men are defective, but we're okay. Remember that on the sixth day he created them, male and female, he created them. When? On the sixth day. And so that number six is very, very, very important, because over and over and over and over and over in Scripture, we see that number surface. We see it number surface all throughout Scripture that talks about, and who is the ultimate display of this? The Antichrist. And what is the number of his name? 666. A trinity of sixes, which intensifies it, and it's uniform throughout Scripture. God is a great mathematician. He knows what He's doing. He's the great designer. And we get this hint here, and Paul very specifically, he's no dummy, he makes a list of everything which makes him, on his own power and his own strength, okay before God. And how many are there? Six of them. So I want us to look at this, and as we do, let's do it in such a way that we just be open-hearted, like I prayed at the beginning of the message, say, Lord, where do I really fit with Paul, and where do I tend to resort to those things which I think make me okay and acceptable before you? And I tend to think like a person from before Christ after I've come to Jesus. And the Apostle Paul is just opening his heart, being very real and transparent with the people at Philippi. And he talks and says, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now he goes into his list. First of all, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now that's an uncomfortable subject. Some of you are wondering why we're covering that on Sunday morning, but here goes. Within the Jewish thought, when Abraham and God made a covenant, he then subjected himself to the rite of circumcision in order to very specifically, tangibly, and really show the evidence of the covenant between he and God. Now we sit here and say, that's a really weird, couldn't you come up with something else? Couldn't you come up with a promise ring? Couldn't you come up with a necklace? Couldn't you come up with some other way? Couldn't you have a weird haircut? Couldn't you like pierce something? Like an ear or a nose or something? Couldn't you burn a tattoo on your skin? Couldn't you have come up with something else? Well, here, you know, God knows what He's doing. He says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Now, the eighth day is very, very important, because this is medical science will back this up. Those of you who like to study WebMD and Google things, do this after church, not now. Don't make me cut off the internet. And the phenomenal thing that happens is, in that male child, on the eighth day after birth, blood flow changes in that particular area, and chemicals are released into the brain which dampen responsive pain. And they actually can undergo circumcision on that day with the least blood loss and the least pain. Isn't that fascinating? Who made us? God, we are the works of His hands. And he lays this upon them and says, take that firstborn, that take that son, every male that's born amongst you, and let him be subjected to this. And yet he has made provision within the human physiology so that when that happens, there's minimal pain and minimal blood loss. Now the world looks at that and says, oh, that's atrocious. That's horrific. What in the world are you doing? Well, they were making and confirming a covenant of their father Abraham with the natural people upon the earth, or a natural covenant regarding a physical people called the Jews, the Israelites. And God not only called them to that, but He made provision for it. Isn't He a good God? He's amazing. And so what Paul says is, he says, not only was I circumcised, but when did it happen? On the eighth day. There were some Jews that had not been circumcised on the eighth day. As far as the Jews were concerned, they'd say, thank Jehovah, you were at least circumcised. But he says very specifically, look, not only did my parents have the right thing done for me, but they did it on the right day. Now, I don't know about you, but you know the day's important to me. I know you, I get shingles nearly opening a birthday gift before my birthday. If I get a Father's Day card, my mom knows this. I go in her room last week, and it's Saturday, and she has the audacity to hand me a Father's Day card on the day before Father's Day. And I said, no, you will take this back, and I will not see this until tomorrow afternoon. Because the day has to be fully Father's Day for me to get it. It can't be early. And you know, when somebody mails me a birthday card, it really should arrive on my birthday. It should not arrive the day early. And so, I mean, OCD, but you know, you need to spell it right. CDO. Let's get those alphabet in order. Compulsive disorder obsessive. Let's get it right. CDO. C comes before D and O comes after D. Let's get it straight. And so I'm not quite really, I'm playing with you, but you know what? I will tell you, it sets up some angst in me when you celebrate something before the day. I mean, okay, and I'm even nervous if you wait till midnight plus 1 minute. It's like, but the sun's not up. It's like not officially day. And so I just have a thing about that. Paul had a thing about that. And he said, not only was I circumcised, but it was on the right day. They did the right thing, and they did it on the right day. I love Paul. I just for no other reason than that I can go with Paul. I am with Paul. Yes, that's right. Do it the right thing and do it at the right time. That's really important. He said, wait, there's more. He says, of the people of Israel. Talk about being born in the right people, right? To be born in the people, amongst the people of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. And out of his two wives, two concubines, he now has family. And out of those sons, everybody traces their lineage. I'll tell you what, if you don't belong to one of those tribes, you're not a Jew. And unless you can prove that, you are not a part of the nation of Israel physically. And so that's very, very important. So he says, I'm of the people of Israel. I was born and handled correctly the right day, a male child circumcised, and I was born of the right people of the tribe of Israel. I want to tell you something. The nation of Israel is miraculous. It's amazing because God made a physical covenant with a physical person on the physical earth, and He has never relented in that covenant. And He says, I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who curse you. And that is hanging like a cloud across this planet. And I'll tell you what, as a nation, we just better always decide we're going to be as good to Israel as we possibly can. Yes, because there is a blessing on the earth when you bless Israel. And there's problems for you on the earth when you stand against them. And we could go into history books and I could show you time after time after time when amazing things have happened depending on how people dealt with the natural offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because this is the one people on the earth that God made a treaty with, and it dates back thousands of years, and He's not a treaty breaker. Now, notice very carefully, I didn't say, therefore, they are all automatically going to heaven because they're born in the right family. Doesn't have anything to do with their eternal destiny. And, oh, I wish that it did. They need to be evangelized. They need to be reached for Christ. But on this planet, there is a great consternation to the lawmakers and the planners and the globalists and others behind the scene, because there's this curious group of people called the Jews that the entire world has persecuted and attacked. And though they be a handful of people, God fights for them.
Yes.
He fights for them because He's made covenant with them upon the earth. And it just would help you to understand history better very often if we just understood that. Now, please don't hear me say, everything, therefore, that the Jews do or Israel does is wonderful, great, and God is just signing off on that, said, I know that was an atrocity, but you're mine, so who cares? No. They have been in terrible difficulties because of their sin. But God has made a promise to them that He will get them back in the land, and that one day every one of them will receive Messiah. Isn't that a powerful promise? Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. So, he said, not only are the people of Israel, talk about being born in the right nation. Some people would call this luck. Paul would call this a blessing. I'm born in the people of Israel, the promised people of God, a prince of God, formerly known as Cheater. And God got a hold of him and changed his name to one who would strive with God. Wow, I like that God changes names, don't you? Not only tribe of Israel, people of Israel, but the tribe of Benjamin. Some of you are saying, what's so important about being of the tribe of Benjamin? Well, there's a couple things. First of all, this is the last son of the favored wife of Israel. Rachel gave birth to Benjamin and then passed away. His name was changed by his father from son of my pain or my demise to son of my consolation. From the tribe of Benjamin, which was nearly extinguished in a war with the other tribes because of their support for sin, there was a merciful act of God that allowed them to become perpetuated. And when God finally gave them a king and anointed him, he was Saul of Kish of the tribe of Benjamin. They had the first king of Israel. And God was with them, so Saul slew his thousands, even though later they would sing, David has slain his tens of thousands. Now, isn't it interesting? Now, if your name, hint, if your name is Saul of Tarsus, and you're of the tribe of Benjamin, are you proud of your name or what? Was he given that name because of pride? Absolutely. He was named Saul as a namesake out of the tribe of Benjamin of the first king of Israel. Yes, he went down in infamy. Yes, he messed up and so on. And he and his sons were killed in battle. But when the anointing of the Lord was upon him and he was a humble man, wow, did things happen in Israel. And so Saul is looking back with pride and saying, listen, I'm out of the tribe of Benjamin. And out of this tribe came this great king by the name of Saul. We stayed faithful to the tribe of Judah, and we stayed in charge in Jerusalem when the other nations were carried into captivity. The others came from the north and joined us, and we were the last holdouts for the glory of God. Then later were taken into Babylonian captivity and then returned 70 years later, as Daniel prophesied, and we've always been there, right beside the throne, always in support of the glory of Israel. So he's sitting there going, yes. And all those in the room who understood that at that time were going, yeah. They talk about feeling Holy Ghost doodads. Some of them were going, wow, that's awesome. That's great. And he says, wait, there's more. He presses on. He says, basically, he summarizes it by saying, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, so let me tell you about that. Talk about somebody who's on our team. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews in regard to the law, a Pharisee in regard to the law, a Pharisee. I'm going to find my spot right there. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, before I go into that, though, what does it mean to be like a Hebrew of the Hebrews? That's like being a son of your Uncle Sam. That's like being an American of Americans. That's like being first amongst your countrymen. That's like having your name synonymous. We're about to go into that celebration of our freedom, and so we think of the names of the founders, and one of the big ones was George Washington. Wasn't he talked about as first in the hearts of his countrymen? And so these are people that are like American of Americans. They're like the top dog. They're the one we look to and say, man, if I could have been like that man who said, I only regret that I have one life to give for my country. And so as Americans, our heart begins to feel that pride as we go, now there is somebody who stands for all the principles and concepts of America. He says this to them, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. Nobody could out-Hebrew me. I was a total sellout fanatic for the Hebrews. I was their number one cheerleader. I was their number one advocate. I was number one in zeal, he says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. Now, what does it mean to be a Pharisee? What does it take to be a Pharisee? First of all, the Sadducees had it easy because the Sadducees could study 5 books of the Bible and be happy. How many of you would like to just, if your Bible is only 5 books? Okay, then we could just neglect those 5 books instead of the old 66, right? But did I say that? Was that my outside voice? So here we have, they just take the law of Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they're interested in. And most of them are priests. And so they're happy with that. They have the Levitical law, everything we need to know. This is it, 5 books. No, the Pharisees said, wait a minute. We have the 5 books of the Torah. We have the prophets, everything that the prophets said. We have the Psalms and the wisdom literature. And then we have the catch-all drawer of those other things. So we have these 4 categories. So let's take it all in and let's get to know these 39 books. And not only that, but all of the oral traditions and everything that we brought back from Babylon when we spent 70 years without a temple and didn't need a priest. And so when they came back, they were the top dogs. The priests really didn't matter that much. What mattered was the Pharisee, because amongst them stood the teachers. They were the ones who wanted to talk about the principle. In fact, they were involved in a very specific political ploy, and that was for the people to esteem them greater than the priests, because they wanted to teach everybody the Word of God, and they wanted everyone to know the law of God, and they wanted everybody to be perfect in the 613 distinct points of law. Now, some of you are thinking, man, I had a problem with the 10. What am I going to do with 613? But these guys, they were so serious about tithing, they invented scales that could weigh rosemary and thyme. They were concocting technologies to figure out what the exact tithe was. It was important. Remember I told you he was very exact? It bothered him if you did something out of time. It had to be at the right time, the right way, the right place. Talk about righteousness. These people were really into righteousness. Do you know anybody like that? Don't point them out. That something just ticks inside of them and they say, I want to know what the right thing is to do, when to do it, how to do it. Just give me the rules and I'll line up. And Paul says, in regard to the law, a Pharisee. He was at the top of the heap politically. He was at the top of the heap spiritually. He says, not only that, but for zeal, persecuting the church. Now, why did Paul persecute the church? Because here came this people who said, Jesus is a fulfillment of all the law. It is about a person, not a book. It is about a relationship with Jesus from Nazareth, and it is about what he did under the power and anointing of God, and that raised him up from the dead by God. All of our sins are forgiven us, and we don't have to be mindful of how we are sinners. We need to be mindful of how we're called to be the sons and daughters of God. And to this, Paul says, we'll see about that. But let me call him by his proper name at the time, Saul. And what does he do? He takes letters from the high priest, and with zeal driving him, he goes to all the places where the people are meeting together and worshiping this Jesus of Nazareth who is no longer here. They can't find his grave. They can't find his body. They cannot deny his resurrection. And they've paid people off. They've done everything they can to hush it up. They're changing their prophecies. They're changing their books to reflect the cover-up. And in the middle of this, Paul says, we need to stamp this out. Saul says that. Saul of Tarsus. He is consenting to people who are now dying for their faith in Christ Jesus. Talk about zealous. He was willing to kill people who did not hold to his tradition regarding the Word of God. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. Please don't indicate it with an oh me, amen, or a raise of the hand. But haven't there been times in your life when people who have disagreed with your spirituality or your understanding of the Word of God, you've not just wanted them to be quiet, but you just wish they'd shuffle off the earth and be rid from the rest of us? We're seeing around the planet. In fact, it's touched our politics. Nowadays, you can't simply be a person who may have a bad idea. You are now an evil person whose every idea is evil. And it is becoming a religious fervor amongst politicians and politics where they actually are being restrained by the slightest restraint to break out into great violence, destroying and killing people. Because they simply don't believe the way they do. That is a religious fervor, and it's infected our politics. So we can understand today the atmospherics of Jerusalem. Become a believer and say, no, Paul, you're wrong. Saul, it's not all the Torah that you know. It's not the right birth in the right family. It's coming into right relationship with Jesus who was dead and is now alive forevermore. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap. That's great news. He said, he went and out of zeal, he persecuted them. And then finally, he went on to say he was zealous persecuting the church. And as for legalistic righteousness, faultless. Now for a Pharisee to say, that according to their standards, he was faultless. Saul was not messing around. He had been examined by his peers. He had been examined by Gamaliel, the head of all teachers, the great Gamaliel. He had sat at his feet. And as far as the high priest was concerned and the Pharisaic contingency of the Sanhedrin of Israel, he was the up-and-coming name, household name. Here comes another Saul out of the tribe of Benjamin, and he will save us. He will rescue us. He will rescue our religion. He will purify our religion, and we will be the people of God upon the earth. And this man, Saul, can say, as far as those 613 points of the law, I was faultless. I used my intellect, my memorization, my understanding to walk in an outward function that I could never be caught doing something in my behavior that wasn't in complete agreement with the law and the tradition of the fathers. Now, how many of you at that point say that's an exhausting religion? Wow. Wow. He thought about it when he got up in the morning. He thought about it when he prayed at noon. He thought about it before he went to sleep at night. He was constantly laying the Word of God before him, but it was all for nothing. All for nothing. I think that's one of the things that's so tough for so many people to come to Jesus, because they realize there's some pretty good things about themselves that they have to get over and get past in order to have a relationship with Him. I just want to be transparent with you before we go to a time of prayer and say, you know, the Lord has been doing a really neat thing in my life over the last couple years. And that is, he's been inviting me into a deeper intimacy with him. But one of the greatest inhibitions to me enjoying intimacy with Christ has been that I have acted much like a Saul, in that I have believed certain things about being born in the right family at the right time and having great preachers and hearing great preachers and going to great churches and seeing miracles and knowing the Bible and getting a Strong's Concordance for my 11th birthday because I requested it. And knowing and studying Greek in a graduate level and studying Hebrew and digging and digging and digging and looking at the feasts and looking at the Moedim and knowing the Word of God and knowing these things, that it was always so easy for me in my life to opt for that which I can learn and that which I can know through the books. But I'm finding that I had to lay that aside. And I began to be challenged a couple years ago from the Lord. And He says, you really think that you have made a place for yourself in my presence? But you can never make a place for yourself in my presence. You really think that when I got you, I really got a prize? You really think that I rescued you because there was so much good you could do for my kingdom that I just couldn't pass it up? You were the unbelievable bargain in the window. You were the gold ring with the glittering 14 karat gold and the glittering large diamond that somebody had mistakenly priced low because they simply didn't understand gold and diamonds. But I had an eye for it and I took it. And he said, you've never been comfortable with the idea that you're an old lump of coal, that you probably need to unlearn everything you know in order to be in my presence. Aren't you glad that the Lord loves us enough to tell us the truth? But He also loves us enough to keep us around and transform us and change us. Isn't He awesome that way? And so, you know what? I have to be honest with you, folks. For a very long time, I would read this passage and I would say, sounds like me, aren't we great? I'm just letting you know the secrets, the dark secrets of my heart. Wow! Top of the class, high percentage. No stuff, nobody, this is wonderful. But I was troubled. I would always tell Paul to be quiet when I would hear him whisper to me out of the Scripture. Knowledge puffs up. But the love of God builds up. And when I got to the point where I came into the presence of God one morning, early in the morning, and I said, all of this is garbage. I can claim I have all kinds of advantages. Born in America, born in Ohio, got to Texas as soon as I could, went to some great Bible colleges, university, heard some great preaching, have great parents, have been in great churches. I thank the Lord I was forced to go to church every time the doors were open. I was one of the first kids there. I learned how to have fun with an eraser off of a chalkboard. My friends weren't there yet. I invented games with an eraser off a chalkboard. And you know what? I loved it. I was at the church more than the pastor was. I loved it. Working on school buses, being around. Because in my heart, down in my spirit, I knew this is where I want to be. This is where I want to be. I want to be with God's people. I want to be preaching His Word. I want to be teaching. I want to be doing this thing. But aren't you glad He's so patient that He had to sneak into the prayer room with a 50-something-year-old pastor and say, you know what? You still are cheering Paul too much. You are still with the old Saul on the other side of the line going, look what I know. Look who I know. Look what relationships I have. Isn't this great? Isn't this a wonderful heritage? And he says, until you see all of that, take it all, put it in a white trash bag, and put it in the basket and say, it's all well and good, but it doesn't mean anything about my relationship with you.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
So I'm wondering this morning, how many of us seated in this room can say, Lord, there's a lot of things I think I have going for me. A willingness to obey, as Cindy said. And obedience is better than sacrifice.
Yes,
to get things ordered and right. Just tell me what I need to do. Let me do it. But Paul said, that was me. That was me. I got it all right. But I needed a 7 and all I had was a 6. If you need to get 7 miles and you can only go 6, what have you done? You've fallen short. If you need $6,000 and or $7,000 and all you have is 6, you're 1,000 short. And no matter what, when he did the math, he found out, I always come up short. I only have a list that says 6. And all I can do is to the best of humanity, and all of my best is filthy rags. That doesn't mean we throw it away, discount it, rebel against God, and walk away. That means we come to Him and say, Lord, all I've got is the 6. But all I really need is You.
Yes, sir.
And You can complete this picture, and You have my permission to wash away the things that need to be washed away, to transform and change the things that need to be changed, take things as they are, and change them and transform them. If they need to be completely burned up, burn them up.
Yes, sir.
But I must move into a place where I reflect Your glory and I walk in Your grace and I know You. And I know that You know me. Folks, there's just no shortcut. There's just no way around it. No matter how religious you can be, no matter how philosophical you can be, no matter how much you get it and how much you like to be around the things of God, it comes down to this. Do you know Him? Saul was able to answer that question emphatically. We're going to see that next week. But I want to ask you that question right now. Where are you at? As you bow your head, close your eyes. Where are you at? Some of you are sitting here under condemnation because you feel like there's just no way you can measure up. Say, I don't know the Bible like that. I don't know the original Hebrew, the original Greek. There's so much I don't know. One thing I know is I don't know much. How in the world can I go anywhere this way? My friend, be encouraged. It's not important that you know all that at this point. It's important that you know Christ. That you know Him. That you have relationship with Him. That He is revealing Himself to you. The other needs to be hung upon that. You can't get to knowing Christ by that other stuff. It'll get in your way. Where has been your consolation? Where has been the halting and stopping short point? Where's that place where you haven't been willing to be really honest with God and say, Lord, I've got all this going for me. I look back, the things You blessed me with, the wonderful things You've done in my life. I was born in the right place at the right time with the right people. I've been in the right circumstances, great churches, great teaching, great ministry. I've taken advantage of every opportunity. But Lord, there's more. You have got to complete this. And I can do nothing in myself. I can only get to 6. I can't get to 7. But You can take me and transform me and change me. And You can complete me. And You can do that. So I'm just going to ask right there where you're seated. Lift that thing to Him right now. You know what it is. The Holy Spirit, during this time that I've been teaching and preaching, He's been reaching into your heart. And you have a sense of what that is. Lord, this is the thing that I have believed has commended me into Your presence and made me desirable to You. And I it's hard to give up because I think it's my ticket in. But I need to release that and ask You to do something in my life, Lord, to take me to that next level. It's not enough to be religious, Lord. I've got to be in relationship. It's not enough to know about You. I've got to know You. It's not enough to know about Your Word. Your Word has got to know me and rightly divide me. Lord, I want to go to that level that Paul was admitting he couldn't get to on his own. He was open and honest and said he couldn't get there. He was at the top of his game and he still stunk. Lord, help me be willing to get to that. Would You grant to me, Holy Spirit, an honest heart? Would You do a work in me where I could just get really honest before You and transparent? And say, I count that as nothing. I count that as dung, as off-scouring, as table scraps, as something worthy only to be put in garbage bags. if it's in me and all by myself, all my righteousness is as filthy rags. But I need to go into that place, that transcendent place, that place of relationship with you, that transformative place where you make yourself real in the privacy of my heart and of my spirit. Lord, we just pray that this morning right now. I just pray that over this congregation. Help us to go on a journey together. Paul took people on a journey with him. And help us to go on that journey this morning. Help us to be willing to launch out into the great unknown and say, Lord, here we are. And here I thought that I was quite the catch. Or that you saw something redeemable in me. That you were going to salvage that. Yes, you want to salvage me, but you see what you can do through Christ in me, not through what I have to offer. So Lord, let's just go back to square one and let's build this thing up out of a sense of relationship. There's too many religious peoples on the earth right now, Lord. You're looking for people who know their God. Those are the people who do exploits. And Lord, our simple prayer this morning as we close is this. I want to know you. I want to really know you like that. And we pray that in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So as you go forth this week, be blessed. God's grace be upon you. We might see you this afternoon over at the Osborne's house helping to move in. But let this just settle in your heart. This is a heavy thing that really needs to be worked out in the prayer closet and in the privacy of your thinking. I don't think it's something you can adequately respond to this morning, but you can begin your response. It's a journey. Amen? And the Lord sure is good at taking us on a journey, isn't He? Amen. Lord bless you as you go.